Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Matthew 5, 7. Put your finger there and then turn also over to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Daniel is a Brazilian man, a bodybuilder, an award-winning competitor, a trainer, really big body, and an even bigger heart. He worked at a gym, but he dreamed one day of owning his own gym. And the bank agreed to finance the purchase of his gym if he could find a cosigner. Well, his brother agreed to be that cosigner. So they filled out all the paperwork and signed on the dotted lines. And Daniel waited eagerly to get the call from the bank when the loan would come through. As soon as he got the call, he was so excited. And he ran to the bank. And when he met the loan officer said, "You know, Daniel, why are you here?" And he said, "Well, I've come here to pick up my check." He says, "Oh, well, your brother has already been here," and he picked it up. And he found out that his brother had taken the money that was supposed to go to buy Daniel's dream gym, and he took that money and he paid off the mortgage on his own house. Daniel was incensed. He never dreamed his own brother would trick him like that. He stormed over to his brother's house to find out what was going on, and he pounded on the door, and his brother knew wisely that his brother was bigger than him and could hurt him, so he brought his little daughter in his arms as he answered the door, thinking that Daniel wouldn't hurt him if she was there, and he was right. But Daniel promised him, "If I ever see you again, it'll be over for you." Daniel went home. His heart was bruised. He'd been ravaged by deceit. He had no choice now but to go back to work and pay off the debt that his name was on. A few months later, Daniel met a young American named Alan Dutton. They became friends, and Alan was a Christian, and he taught Daniel about Jesus. Daniel and his wife soon became Christians and devoted disciples. But although Daniel had been forgiven much, he still found it impossible to forgive his brother. He didn't see his brother for 2 years. Daniel couldn't bring himself to look into the face of the one who betrayed him. His brother feared him and stayed away, but they both knew an encounter was inevitable. Both knew that there would be a day when they would run into each other and they would have to reconcile, or there would be a reckoning. And one day on a busy avenue in Brazil, they met. And in Daniel's own words, he says, "I saw him, but he didn't see me. And I felt my fists clench. And my face got hot. And my initial impulse was to grab him by the throat and choke the life out of him. But as I looked into his face, my anger began to melt away. For as I saw him, I saw the image of my father. I saw my father's eyes. I saw my father's look. I saw my father's expression. And as I saw my father's face in the face of my enemy once again became my brother." Daniel walked toward him, and his brother finally stopped and recognized him, and he turned to run away. But Daniel was too quick, and he grabbed him by the shoulder, turned him around, and his brother winced, expecting the worst. But instead of a pummeling, he received a warm hug. And the two brothers wept in each other's arms in the middle of the avenue. "I saw the image of my father. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Those that have received mercy can give mercy. If you show mercy to people, the scripture says you'll receive mercy from God. I think the converse works. Once you've received mercy from God and you understand that, you give mercy to someone else. See, eye for eye and a tooth for a tooth really doesn't work. God's not into that. Jesus said, "No, turn the other cheek." But that tit for tat does kind of work when it comes to the good. That Jesus said, if you show mercy, you'll be shown mercy. If you forgive, you will be forgiven. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And the reason you won't be forgiven or shown mercy if you don't is because you truly haven't understood God's saving grace. You truly haven't understood the position you were in when God said, "Your chains are gone. I've set you free." And when we don't truly understand that, we hold others in bondage. When we do understand the degree of which we've been freed, we can then freely forgive others. This series is called The Pathway to Wholeness, The Pathway to Transformation. Do we really want to change? Some of us might be thinking, why? I'm good. I'm great the way I am. I'm good. Family's good. Kids are good. Job's good. Everything's good. I'm fine the way I am. Well, if that's the heart this morning, we've truly underestimated the holiness of God. And we've truly overestimated our own righteousness. For the Bible says our righteousness is filthy rags. Not one of us is righteous in ourselves. So we walk this pathway to wholeness, and Jesus lays it out for us. This journey to become, literally, to become like Christ. Wouldn't you want that? To think like Jesus thinks, to act like Jesus acts, to talk like Jesus talks, and to have the attitudes of Christ? You see, I can say the right words. I can say Jesus words all the time. I can even, most of the time, or a portion of the time, behave like Jesus would in kindness and in goodness and grace. But it's the inside that gets me. I can be so just full of ungodliness in my heart while at the very same time smiling and greeting someone, welcoming someone or showing kindness, and inside I'm feeling like, I don't want to do this. I don't want any part of it. Anybody else been there? When your outside and your inside just don't match? Well, this transformation journey that we're on is that journey to make it match. So that our inside really does match the outside. That heart really does show mercy, show kindness, show the love of Jesus, even to our enemies. And it starts with being poor in spirit, that we realize just how unrighteous we are. We got nothing. But Jesus says, when you are poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's the first step. And then we mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. And we mourn over that lost state. We mourn over the emptiness. And God says, well, you'll be comforted when you mourn over that lost condition. When we're comforted, we start to realize it's not our strength, but it's God's strength. And we begin to function, not I, but Him. I must decrease, He must increase. So blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Those kind of people God elevates and God lifts and God puts in places to affect others. And we learned last week that then we hunger more, we thirst more for God. We want Him, we seek Him, and our heart just is burdened to want more of God. And He said, when you're like that, you'll be filled. And then today there's a shift. Those first four are all self-focused. I'm poor in spirit, I mourn, I'm meek, I'm hungry and thirsty. But now it shifts to the outside. Now blessed are the merciful, others focused, showing someone else mercy. And God always does that because that's His character. His character isn't just about changing you so that you can say, oh, look at me, I'm righteous now. Oh, look at, I'm like Jesus. Well, you're like Jesus for a reason, and that's to touch others. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. He came to give His life a ransom for many. So it's how we then touch other people. We can start to see the transformation happen in our lives. Blessed, the joy untouchable, that which is not affected by any outside things, will bring that blessedness when we have mercy, that we're growing. We don't just do it and then in the inside feel like, oh, I really don't want to do this, but we do it anyway. No, that we actually have the desire to show mercy to people. This mercy is kind or compassionate treatment of an offender or adversary when severity is expected or deserved, a disposition of forgiveness. Just like that confrontation between Daniel and his brother. Severity was deserved. Severity was expected, but instead, Daniel showed mercy. Have you ever needed mercy? You ever been on that side of it? You ever been on the brother's side of it? Well, if you haven't on this earth, let me remind you that you have when it comes to God. We've all offended Him. We have all offended and been adversaries of God. We deserve God's judgment, yet God shows us mercy and kindness and compassion, and he forgives us. And not only does he forgive us, just say, oh, it's okay, no big deal. No, no. He went to the cross to forgive us. He doesn't just go, no, don't worry about it, and walk away. No, there had to be a price paid. And Jesus did that, and he took our penalty. Mercy has the right to judge and the power to judge, but chooses not to judge. Daniel had the right. He had the power, but he chose not to judge his brother. Mercy is about freedom, freeing yourself and freeing others. Mercy truly buys the soul. For Scripture says that it's God's kindness that leads to repentance. It's his kindness that changes a person's life. Well, why should I show mercy? There's a passage in the Bible I told you to turn there before, Matthew 18. A very familiar passage and one that we deal with quite often because we all wrestle with this forgiveness and mercy issue in our lives. The story goes this way, that Jesus was walking with the disciples and Jesus told them that they ought to forgive those that offend them. Now the prophet Amos, if you go to the Old Testament, the Amos said that possibly you would forgive three times, but then on the fourth, there should be wrath. And that's the way God would treat us, that he might forgive you a few, but then he's going to send his wrath on you. And so that's three to four times. And Peter, knowing the prophet, thought, oh, I'm going to beat everybody else to the punch. I'm going to double it. And I'm going to go from three times to seven. Lord, should we forgive seven times then? Thinking he was extraordinarily merciful, extraordinarily forgiving. And Jesus says, no, Peter, no, not seven, but 70 times seven. And that doesn't mean if you do the math, it's 490 times and then you can pound them. No, he meant that to say it's an unlimited thing. It's an infinite amount of mercy and forgiveness because that's who God is. And so to help them understand, he tells a story, Jesus does, about a king, a servant, and a second servant. And the king had this one servant, and this one servant owed the king what would be the equivalent of millions and millions of dollars. It's just this vast. Think of a vast amount that this man owed, the servant owed the king. Now, I don't understand how you could even get in that kind of debt. What kind of frivolous spending happened to get this guy in that kind of debt? And what kind of oversight happened to, if that's the king's servant, how could he allow him to get in that kind of a debt? But he knew he was in trouble. And he finally had to reckon with the king. He had to go to him and say, King, I am in trouble. And the king, you know, he knew he deserved to be thrown into prison, to have his family thrown into prison. And the debtor's prison is weird. You're supposed to go there until you can pay off the debt. Well, how do you pay off the debt when you're in prison? You can't work. So it's this catch-22, no-win situation. And in that situation where he owes millions and millions and millions of dollars, and he cries out, have mercy on me. And the king grants it. What kind of king can just say, it's okay, I forgive you? How rich must that king be? And the servant was overjoyed. And he left with his debt freed. He's not going to prison. His family's not going to prison. He can carry on with his life. He's free to go. But then he goes to a second servant. And the second servant owed him what is the equivalent of about $40. Something that is relatively easy to pay, but this servant was poor. And he didn't have it. And he knew that he deserved to go to debtor's prison and his family thrown into there with him. And that servant that had just been forgiven, the Bible says that he put his hands around the neck of that second servant, choked him and said, I will not forgive you. Take him to prison. And he did. The one who'd just been forgiven millions did not forgive the one who just owed about $40. And sent that one to prison. I find it fascinating that in the story, the king, it seems, could have forgiven the one who owed 40 bucks, but it wasn't his issue to forgive. It was the servant's issue to forgive. You know, we can't forgive somebody else's faults against somebody else. I can only forgive what someone's done to me. I can't forgive what someone's done to you. You have to do that. That's your forgiveness. And if you haven't caught on, and the disciples did catch on, that who is that servant? Who is that servant that was forgiven millions and wouldn't forgive 40 bucks? It's clear. That's us. That's you. That's me. Say, how could that be me? How could I be the one who owes that great a debt? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In comparison to the offenses that we receive on this earth, our forgiveness and our salvation is like millions. There is no possible way we are ever going to be able to tell God, God, I've earned my way into heaven. I've paid off all my sin debt. Everything I've done, everything I've said, all my attitudes, I've taken care of it. I've given enough money at church. I've served enough at church. I've prayed enough prayers. I've read enough Bible verses. I've gone out and helped the poor. Now I should be good because I've earned it. And God says, no, you can never earn my perfection, my righteousness. But I choose to forgive you. And in comparison to that, any sin against us on this earth is like 40 bucks. Now, I know what you're thinking right now because some of you have been hurt deeply. But God, but Pastor, someone in my family was murdered. I was molested. I was raped. I was stolen from. Are those drastic and like excruciating? Oh, yeah. They feel like the end of the world to us. And I don't mean to belittle those nor reduce them, because those are just like the worst on this earth. But in comparison to what Jesus did, it's that expanse of millions versus a little, because we really truly don't understand how great our sin is. We just don't. We are that servant if we don't forgive. Well, why do I need to show mercy? Number one, because I needed mercy and God gave it to me. That's simple. I needed it and God said yes. Simple as that. The awareness of our unworthiness before God motivates us to show mercy. The truth is, when I look at someone that needs mercy, I have to ask myself, how can I not? How can I not? After what Jesus has done for me, how can I not? If someone needs a loan, if someone needs for me to come and help them do whatever, if someone has offended me and I have a hard time forgiving them, how can I not? After what God has done for me. If I say no to my brother or my sister, it immediately shows that I don't understand God's forgiveness for me. And immediately puts me in that position of, I didn't forgive them, yet God forgave me so much. Number two, showing mercy is evidence that we understand our own desperate condition. When I show mercy, I show that I understand that I'm poor in spirit. I understand, and I've mourned over that. And I've wanted God, and just knowing that He is my only hope, my only source. When I show mercy, I get that. Number three, when I show mercy, it's evidence that I understand the heart of God. See, mercy sees the offender through the eyes of pity, through the eyes of compassion, through the eyes of, I'm so sorry that you're so wound up and so just broken and so poisoned inside that you would do this kind of a thing, that you would say those kind of words. And in that moment, we see the person as Jesus sees them, someone in the image of God, in the image of our Father. And we choose to forgive. Number four, if we do not forgive, or if we do not give mercy, we will not receive mercy. If all else fails, we struggle with the heart of God. There's at least that peace that says, if you don't, God won't show you the same kind of mercy. And God understands. He understands your brokenness. Hebrews chapter 2:17 says that Jesus came and He became a merciful high priest and that he experienced everything we experience on this earth. He knows how you feel. He knows your pain. He knows your hurt. Yet he still came and he died for that. He took it and he put it on the cross. James 2:13 says this, "Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." Wow. You ever come to those scriptures that you don't like in the Bible? That one's pretty hard. Let me read it again. "Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." Well, why? Because we don't understand God's endless grace and his mercy to us. Well, I want to be more merciful. How do I do that? Well, first, recognize your own spiritual depravity. Only those who truly have had a mind change and an understanding of who they are before God can be, truly be merciful. Daniel couldn't show mercy before he knew Jesus. But once God had come into his life, he understood his own brokenness and he could forgive. Recognize your own spiritual depravity, poor in spirit. Number two, recognize God's unconditional mercy and receive that. God has been merciful to you. Have you received it? Maybe some of you are wallowing in guilt right now. You're just smothered with, how could God forgive me after what I've done? Or how can God forgive me after I've asked so many times and then I do it again and I do it again and I do it again and I do it again? How could he forgive me again? But he does. It's up to us to receive that. I've been working on that myself. I'm the kind of guy who, when I do something wrong and I know I've done something wrong, I feel I need to be punished. And I know it's kind of weird, but you kind of got to, like, I deserve to hurt because of what I've done. And then when that's finished, then I can walk away and say, okay, now I'm good. But that's all works orientation, isn't it? That's what that is. I want to pay for my own offense. I want to pay. But Jesus says, no, you don't understand what I did on the cross. I took that. I already paid for that. So what I'm working on personally is receiving that. That immediately when I step out of line, immediately when I do something that's just clearly not godly, as soon as I say that those words or have that thought or have that attitude, that I immediately say, oh God, I know that's not you. I know that's not you. I confess that. Lord, help me now by faith receive your immediate reconciliation. And God takes it, and I'm right back in good standing with him. And sometimes it feels kind of weird. Like, aren't you going to put me on time out, God? Aren't you going to like send something bad because I did something bad? I deserve bad in return. And God says, I took that. I took it on the cross. Receive my sacrifice. And I do, and I'm right back with him. Now, that doesn't mean now I can just go and do whatever I want and say, okay, sorry, God, good, I'm fine. No, that's what Paul talks about in Romans 5 and 6, about you can't just go on sinning so because you have his grace. No, we have a new master now. Number three, recognize the hypocrisy of receiving without giving. If I don't show mercy, I won't receive it. How hypocritical. A lot of times Christians are accused of being hypocritical. And I want to say, well, duh. Every person on the planet is a hypocrite. If you want to measure them by we don't do what we truly want to do, that's who we are. Anybody not in that club? I'm in that club. I think I'm the president of that club of doing what I don't want to do and not doing what I want to do. But it's recognizing that and say, oh God, help me. I want to be like you. I want to be transformed into your likeness. But yet I still continue to be human. And it's easy as confessing that and immediately being reconciled. And number four, recognize the image of God in every person. This one's hard for me. Because I see people in the world. I see people just being vicious. people being vile. And I just, my anger starts to well up inside, and the vengeance starts to well up inside. And I'm like Daniel. I want to clench my fist and I want to choke them out. But then God reminds me, do you see my image in that person? I died for them like I died for you. If we can grab a hold of those four things, we can truly start to become merciful like he is merciful and take on his character. Well, I've talked a lot this morning about forgiveness and that mercy, you know, not giving someone what they deserve. You know, sometimes mercy takes a little different angle. Mercy is just being kind and compassionate when you don't have to be. It's taking the extra step, going the extra mile. Like Jesus said, if someone compels you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Go the extra mile for somebody. And that might be where a lot of us live today. Maybe you don't have someone who's offended you, or you've not offended someone else, and you're kind of going, well, you know, Pastor, I get all this, but it doesn't apply to me today. Well, what about just simple kindness? Reaching out to someone when they're in need. And I want to ask Claudia to come up because she and her husband Robert and her mom Sylvia have gone through a time, and she shared a story recently, come on up, Claude, about how people at Abundant Life showed compassion and mercy in that everyday kind of a way. Why don't you share a little bit?
Good morning. All right. Yeah, talk about going the extra mile for someone else. And I would like to take an opportunity to a little bit brag about our church, because we've experienced what it means to go the extra mile from you. And it's been, I'll give you a little bit of background now so you know what this is about. But it started in March when we went to the ER with my mom. And the doctors, after they did a CT scan, told us that there's a mass in her brain. They didn't know what it was, and they told us that she's going to need to be transferred to a specialized unit where they deal with this kind of stuff. So that night, they transferred to UCSF. Both the CT scan and the MRI confirmed that there was a tumor. With the bad news came in a way sort of a good news, because the doctors told us that it was operable, and it was benign. So... but in the same time, we were hit with reality that she's going to need brain surgery. If any of you hear that, you get a little bit of, it's not one thing you want to hear about anybody, let alone your mom. So with the sense of reality, we were talking to the doctor, and he gave us a lot of confidence, because he was talking about this surgery very casually. And he told us, this is very routine for me. And you're looking at him and you're like, serious? We're talking about brain surgery. But the doctor is specialized in deep tissue cancerous tumors. So this for him was indeed casual. The way he was talking about it, the routine of it, and gave us a lot of confidence. And we knew that she was in good hands. I mean, we knew from the beginning she was in good hands because she was in God's hands. But just hearing this side of things, because to us, just the thought of brain surgery gave us chills on the back. But the way he was talking about it, we're like, yeah, God's got this. The surgery took place end of March. And it actually went really well. My mom is 74 years old, and she's in excellent health, and that's only a grace to God. She gave birth to 13 children. I am number 10. So God kept her healthy. Recovery was up next after surgery. That's a long road. The day of the discharge from rehab was fast approaching, and Robert and I had no idea how we're going to be able to take care of her while having full-time jobs and a middle schooler and a dog and a cat. No, I'm just kidding. Those are the two important ones. Our family is far away. If you guys know, we're from Romania, so our family is not here. The only ones close are Robert's sisters and her husband. And they also have full-time jobs and two elementary kids. It was becoming a worrisome situation, and it was a constant thing in our minds. Friday morning, before the discharge week, I received a text from Paula. She's not here today, but. And she said, she had a dream about me. And she told me the dream, and she said there was the one thing that stood out in this dream, and that was that you were worried that there was not enough supplies. She didn't know what it meant, but she shared the dream with me anyway, and she ended the dream with this. She says, I want to encourage you that God will supply, and that the body of Christ is there to support you. Little did she know. Early that next week, I went to the rehab center to meet with a social worker, and I was sharing with her some of the struggles they were having with how are we going to accommodate my mom, because they were suggesting that she had 24-hour care. And the social worker asked me, isn't there a community of people that you could ask for help since your family is so far away? At that moment, then I realized, how come I didn't think of this? But then I'm like, yes, we do have a family. Yes, we do have a community. And yes, we do call that abundant life. So I was like, I couldn't believe that I did not think of that by myself. But nevertheless, it took the social worker to kind of remind me, hey, you do have a family. So that same day, I actually emailed the office. And I asked, I said, hey, instead of the meal train, I know how many of you receive meal trains. Those are wonderful, right? When you come out of the hospital and you don't have to worry about that. But I said, how about instead of doing a meal train, we can do what I call the help train for my mom. And then Leanne responded right away, which if you ever email Leanne, you know how quick she is about responding. But literally she emailed probably 10 minutes later. And she said, yeah, we can set up a help train. We'll send out the request and see, you know, who's available and who wants to help. About 45 minutes later, after she sent me the email confirming that she set the mail train, all the spots that were available were filled. To the point where Robert's sister is calling me. She goes, I wanted to sign up, but all the spots are taken. I have no more spot to take. We were overwhelmed. We really were. Because it was just such an outpour of love. The discharge day came, and we went to the hospital to pick up my mom. And then the social worker sees me. And she sees me smiling, so she wants to come and talk to me, find out what's different. Because the last time I spoke to her, it was a little bit different. And I had an amazing opportunity then and there, too, to brag about our church and how our community came together to help us. She told all the nurses in the hospital that day of what happened. They were, I wish I had a video to show you guys, the way that she was sent off from the rehab. It was a celebration. And that's how we left the rehab center, with this celebration. Now, the one thing that my mom told me that morning when I picked her up, she says, you know, I had a dream. It doesn't happen a lot, but every now and then. And I'm like, sure, what is the dream? She goes, you know, I had a dream that God took me on this field, and everything was empty, but then there was this little door. And when I opened this door, I saw a lot of people all dressed beautiful and singing. And God told me, this is God's tent and his people. She didn't know that the meal train was set up for her. Because I didn't have a chance to even tell her that. But then I told her, let me tell you what the dream means. I had no idea I could interpret dreams, but here I am. I said, let me tell you what this dream is. And this is what happened. She was overwhelmed. And this is how we came home in this kind of spirit, which in my mind, I don't think I pictured it like that. But it was just beautiful. The next weekend, we actually had to fly to New Jersey to be with Robert's sister that was going to have a baby. And I asked two of our wonderful ladies from church, and I said, hey, is there any way you can come and be with my mom while we're out? Because I know she needs somebody to be there with her. Immediately, they both said yes. And not only did they say yes, but they added, your mom is our mom as well. I don't know about you, but that's the heart of Jesus, right? And that's family. And we are so blessed to have you guys as family. They came over to care for her until we came back. We were overwhelmed by the willingness and heart to leave their lives, to leave their routines, their families, whatever, to just come and be with my mom. Truly go out of your way to be a blessing. Little did we know. Monday, May 1st, I actually started a new position with my company. That's a whole other story. We can share that some other time. But if you want to hear that story, you can come and see me. It's a really good story, too. But at 10 a.m., I get a call from the front door, and one of our wonderful lifers came over that Monday to stay with my mom. And that happened that day and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day for 10 days straight. Each day we felt so overwhelmed and grateful to God for all of you, our family. You who are willing to open up your hearts and care for our family, to take care of the day-to-day things and to just be with her, with my mom, to travel to our home, to warm up her lunch, to bring her water, and just to show Christ. Nurses and all the therapists that came to my house all asked the people that came over, what is the name of this church? That because every day they come to my house, there's somebody else there. And it's not me. Robert is there a lot, but my office is a little further now. So every day there's somebody else there. And they're like, what is the name of this church again? So if they ever come here and see you, they'll be like, oh, I recognize you. I've seen you at Sylvia's house. So please give them a hug, okay? They had a pleasure to interact with all of you, wonderful family known as ALAC. I do not see a way that we could have done this without you guys. Robert at one point told me, it really, truly takes a village. And my reply to him was, I am grateful God placed us in one.
Amen. Your mother is my mother. Your brother is my brother. Your son is my son. Your daughter is my daughter. Because we all have the same Father. The book of the Romans says that everyone in the body of Christ belongs to everyone else in the body of Christ. And so we give mercy to even our enemies because we've been shown mercy. We give kindness and compassion to our friends because we've been shown mercy. That's the attitude of Christ Jesus. He came to serve, not to be served. And when we do the things, either because of an offense or because there's a need, blessed are those who show mercy. Because that's the image of the Father. This morning, if you're wrestling with an offense, someone has hurt you, recognize where you stand before God and what He's forgiven. And go to Him this morning. Be honest with Him. Be honest. Tell Him the truth. God, even if it's harsh, God, I hate this person. God, this person, I wish harm on them. Whatever it is, it could be really, really difficult, but say it. Be honest before God, but then say, now God, give me your mind. Give me your heart and your thoughts for this person. Because you showed me mercy, help me to show them mercy. Or you may have opportunity this week, like Claudia shared, just to be a helper. It's much easier because folks in this room are not our enemies. But sometimes we can get full of ourselves. Say, oh, what about my time? What about my schedule? What about my this and my that? And Jesus said, well, if I would have done that, you wouldn't be saved today. He gave us everything. Blessed are those who do the same for others. As we linger today, and if you're a guest with us on Mother's Day, there are typically lots of guests. I love Mother's Day because moms say, don't give me anything, just come to church with me. A lot of moms do that. So you might be a guest today, but we finish our services in a time of quiet and lingering before the Lord because we don't think it's real wise to just hear and go. We think it's important to hear and really let it sink in and let God talk to us and we can talk to Him. So we're going to do that. If you're on a schedule, though, I know you might have Mother's Day lunch reservations somewhere or you've got to run, then don't feel judged if you have to get up and go. But I pray that you'll linger a bit and maybe think about these four questions. Have I truly realized the severity of my sin and the magnitude of God's forgiveness? Have we come to terms with that? Have we realized how poor in spirit we are? Number two, have I received God's unconditional mercy? Remember, it takes that faith to receive it and not want to try to pay for it ourselves or deal with it ourselves. Number three, am I living in hypocrisy by receiving mercy but refusing to forgive someone else? And number four, just say, God, help me to see your image in all people and help me to love them like you do. That's asking for His mind and His heart. When we do that, we can find ourselves transitioning into the likeness of Jesus. And that's where wholeness is. Let's do that this morning. If you have specific needs that you'd like someone to pray with you, or maybe this morning you haven't yet made a decision to follow Jesus, there'll be elders on either corner in these two areas over to the right and to the left. And come and pray with one of them. Just tell them what's going on. And you don't have to get graphic if you don't want to. But just ask them for prayer and they'll pray with you. Otherwise, let's concentrate on those four questions and what you've heard today. And let's listen to God. God bless you and happy Mother's Day.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, you are worthy, Father. I pray that as we go from this place today, God, that your mercy would lead us to love those around us. God, I pray that we would reach out first, Lord, that we would be filled with your love and extend your mercy to those, God, because we know we need it. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. And I pray, Lord, on this Mother's Day, you would allow us to receive the joy that you've given us. And we thank you, Lord, and we go from this place. In your name, amen.